All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. The main theme of this chapter is David numbering the people. So we'll be looking at, or if you want a fancier title, it's never okay to let your guard down. It's never okay to let your guard down. 2 Samuel 24, if you want to go ahead and find 1 Chronicles 21, that is the parallel passage, and we're going to read both because there's various details in the separate accounts that are helpful. 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21. Let's begin. We'll read from 2 Samuel 24 first. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, even from Dan to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And David said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. All right? 1 Chronicles 21. First, 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21, verse number 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. All right, we'll, Lord willing, maybe get a little further than that, but I just wanted to take the first chunk here and compare these. All right, first of all, I want us to see this morning the provocation. The provocation, that is, or provoking. Some of you, no doubt, have already caught the contrast between 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 24:1, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." We have here a provocation. In both cases, David was moved or incited to do this. In 1 Chronicles, it says Satan provoked David. That's where we get our word provocation or provoked. This is an interesting term. This term provoke means to incite. All right, do we know what it means to incite? It's to get somebody worked up, to get them excited, to push them in a certain direction. It means to incite, sometimes to seduce, to entice, or to lure away. You know, different angles of approach, but the root idea is the same, is trying to get someone else to do what you want them to do. Whether it's to get them excited or to lure them in. That's the idea here. And the Hebrew word is the same in both places. In 2 Samuel 24:1, it says he moved David. In 1 Chronicles, it says he provoked David. Both of those are the identical root word. Okay, and that's this word that means to incite or seduce or to entice. This word is used other places in the Scripture that kind of helps us get a flavor for what's going on. In Joshua chapter 15, verse 18, in Judges chapter 1, we have the same story. Caleb, when the inheritance was divided to Israel, and each tribe was given their section, each family was given their section, Caleb, of the fame of Joshua and Caleb, there was a particular city, and he said, "Whoever takes this city, I'll give him my daughter to wife." So the fellow that led his men and they captured that gained Caleb's daughter as a wife. Well, in both cases, it says that daughter moved her husband to ask of her father springs of water. Okay, those of you that are married know what that means. It means, hey, you need to go do this. You need to ask Daddy if he'll give us, okay? You ask him. You need to go ask. Hey, if you ask Dad, it takes all forms. Sometimes it's a gentle nudge. Sometimes it's a more direct statement, you know. But she moved him to go and do that. He went, and so he said, he agreed. She ended up going and asking Dad, and Dad not only gave her the upper springs, instead it gave her the nether, the lower springs as well. Okay? That's the idea of to get someone to urge them, to work on them, to get them to do what you want them to do. A negative example of that, 1 Kings 21:25, talking about Ahab, it says, there was none like Ahab who sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord like none other before him. But it, the rest of that verse says, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. That term, stirred up, is this same word that we're talking about, to provoke or to move or to incite. Now, if you're married, and even if you're not, you have observed people, hopefully. You can understand the concept. At times, husbands and wives can get each other stirred up. Okay? That could be in a positive way. You know, it could be encouragement. It could be, you know, motivation. I'm behind you, I'll help you. It could be, have a little more of a negative connotation. It could connotate frustration, irritation. You got them stirred up. Kind of like stirring up a hornet's nest. Not much. You see, that's why Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, right? But in this case, what she stirred him to do was to serve idols. Jezebel served Baal. Remember, Elijah slew the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Okay? But Jezebel stirred up Ahab to be the most avid follower of Baal that Israel had ever had, like none before him. That's the idea, to stir up, to motivate, to try to get somebody to do something. That's the idea of this term. Now, excuse me. In 2 Samuel, it says God moved David. In 1 Chronicles, it says Satan moved David. Satan provoked David. Which one is true? Do we have a conflict in the Word of God? No. Okay. Which one is true? The answer is yes. The answer is both. How can that be true? All right? I will give you for reference. If you want to turn there, you can turn to the book of Job. If not, you can just listen as we rehearse the story. But in Job chapter 1, it says that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. It's verse 6. And verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And verse 8, he says, hast thou considered my servant Job? And verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? Does he... Is it not for nothing, is what he says. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. All right, you know the story. God said, okay, I'll give you this much, but this is the line you can't cross. All right? Satan went out, gave it his best shot. Now, chapter 2 is where I want to go. Job chapter 2. Verse number 2, or verse 1 again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. All right, verse 3, Job 2, 3. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Almost an exact quote from chapter 1. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, catch this, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Movest, same word. Okay, same root word. Okay, so here Satan, God told Satan, you moved me against Job. Okay, so was God moved against Job? Yes. Did Satan attack Job? Yes. Okay, God had to allow it. Satan was the instrument or the tool. Okay, so the source of the provocation, it was from Satan. Okay, now understand this. And as we wrestle with these things, we must take our understanding of Scripture in a broad picture. Okay, we must take everything and put the pieces together. Okay, as you wrestle with this and go, oh wow, did God tempt David? You know, did God try to get David to sin? Because David was moved, he was provoked, and he sinned. Okay, we've got to balance it with what else we know from Scripture. James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15 says that let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Which follows right on the heels of verse 12, which talks about blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James chapter 1, using that term testing, trial, temptation, same word, using it two different ways. One, in one sense, it's a temptation or a test or a trial. In the other sense, it is an invitation or a solicitation to sin. And the Scripture very plainly says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not entice or tempt or solicit men to sin. Okay? That's the plain teaching of Scripture. Okay? Now, has God allowed Satan to do that at times? Yes. Okay? Job. Satan's full intent was to get Job to sin against God. God allowed it. Okay? But God did not entice Job to sin. There's a difference. That's a very key element in Scripture. Okay? That, now I'm just going to run a little rabbit trail and I'm going to jump back on. You can chase it further if you want to. But the Scripture is very clear that God is not the author of sin. God does not entice men to sin. What that means is, if there's a doctrine out there that leads to the conclusion it's God's will that men sin, that doctrine is unscriptural. God is not the author of sin. God does not entice men to sin. But if you have an understanding of election, predestination, you know, sovereignty, those doctrines of God, if you take it to the extreme that God wills everything that comes to happen in a fatalistic sense, you'll end up, then God is the one that's responsible for sin. God is not responsible for sin. That was man's choice. Satan chose to fall. Satan tempted man. Man chose to sin. Okay? God allowed it, but he did not originate it. There's a big difference. Okay? How do you illustrate that? Okay? How many of you that have children have perfect children that have never, ever sinned? Woody wants to raise his hand so bad, but he knows better. Okay, of course not. Okay, did you want your child to throw a temper tantrum right in the church aisle? No. Were you in favor of that? No. Did you teach them to do that? No. Are they still your child? Yeah. Okay. So, are they my child? Yeah. Did I teach them to do that? No, I didn't. Okay. Now, the child gets a little bit older. You've taught them what's right and what's wrong. They make a choice. Okay? They go and break the rule that they know is in place. Are they my child? Yeah. Did I make that choice to sin? No, they did. Okay? They knew, they made a choice. And so that responsibility lays with them. Okay? That's what I'm saying. God created us, we are his children. Those in the sense of creation. We are his children by redemption, those of us that know the Lord as Savior. But just because God made us doesn't mean that God made every choice for us. We're responsible for our choices to sin. Okay? God did not entice Job to sin. God did not entice or tempt David to sin, but he allowed Satan an opportunity to have at him. It reminds me of another story that I looked up but didn't write down the reference. That was brilliant. I believe it's in 2 Kings. But there's the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Ahab said, why don't you come down and fight with me? And Ahab and Jehoshaphat were brothers-in-law, okay? And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had enough sense to say, maybe we should ask of God. Well, he got the prophets together, and they all said, yeah, go do it. And he said, isn't there a prophet of God somewhere? And he said, yeah, there's this guy named Micaiah, but I hate him because he never says anything good about me. Okay, you remember that story, okay? Well, what Micaiah said when he showed up was, I saw the Lord, and I saw the Lord say, who will go and get the king of Israel to go to his death? And it says several came and presented ideas, and then there was a spirit that came and said, I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, all right, you go. Okay? So he went, and he became a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. Ahab believed those lying prophets. That is the story when the guy went, you know, and it hit right between the armor. God killed him. But what I'm saying is God allowed that to happen. But he said, all right, you can do this. He allowed him to do that, but that doesn't mean that God said, David, here, I want you to sin. Okay? Now, that's a little bit of something for you to wrap your mind around. Even if you don't wrap your mind around all of it, nail this down. God does not tempt men to sin. Okay? Here's a principle of understanding Scripture. Do not discard the plain teaching of Scripture to try to reconcile something that's a little bit fuzzy. Okay? There are many, many plain statements in Scripture. Okay? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. That's very plain. Don't throw that one away to try to make sense out of 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. Okay? The Lord allowed Satan to go and tempt David. Now, does that automatically mean that David's going to listen? Look at Job. Okay? Satan went and did everything he could think of to Job. Now, Satan's been observing mankind for thousands of years. He thought he knew the button to push with Job. He pushed it, didn't work. Pushed another one, didn't work. Pushed another one, didn't work. Okay? Satan also felt like he knew what button to push with David. God said, okay, you can try it. But see, the same thing that happened with Job, and in the Scripture says, in all this Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. David tempted, and he took the bait. Okay? God allowed Satan to put a temptation out there. Job and David both had a choice to make. Job made the right choice. David made the wrong choice. In both cases, the responsibility lies with those men and the choice that they made, not with God. Okay? So, the provocation, the source of it, God allowed Satan to tempt. Satan was the instrument. Verse number two, we see point number two, the proposal or the project. This was the temptation. The king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Okay? First Chronicles says almost identically the same thing. Okay? So what the proposal was, go number the people. All right, why was this bad? What's the big deal? Okay? We have a census in America every 10 years, right? Okay? We get the form in the mail, you fill it out, or you're supposed to anyway. You answer the questions. Yeah, they got all kinds of questions on there I'm not answering. Okay? I'll tell you what I'm by law obligated to tell you. How many people live at this address? That's it. But, you know, they send the census, they go back in, and allegedly they're counted fairly, and then congressional seats are made, different things are done based on that. God has not, in my lifetime, sent an angel with a plague because of the 10-year census. Right? Now, in in Exodus chapter 30 and in Numbers, there God gave instructions to Moses, take the number of the people. So there were times when it had been done and it was okay. Why was this a problem? Look at the end of verse number 2. Number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Look in 1 Chronicles 21. Bring me the number of and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. Okay. Apparently the only purpose of this census was for David's selfish purposes. The purpose of pride. Possibly the purpose of expanding his kingdom in a way that God wasn't in favor of. I mean, two primary purposes. Now, they didn't number everybody. They took the number of everybody that was 20 years old and under. All the men that were able to go out to war, but they excluded those that were 20 years old and under. Okay? So, if he's numbering the men that are able to go out to war, what's the purposes for that? One, to be able to brag on the size of your army. Two, because you want to know exactly how many you have, so which countries you can take on and which countries you better leave alone. Or three, he's getting ready to levy a tax and he needs a census. Okay? Now, here's an interesting side note. If this were a great idea, why did he have to send Joab and the army to go take the census? Why couldn't he send the scribe? I mean, if it's a bit, I mean, nobody, at this point, we don't have people showing up at our door with a census form and, you know, an armed guard. You will fill out this form or you will go to jail. So why did he have to send Joab and the captains of the host to do this? The people were resistant, it seems like. What's up with this? There's something not right about this. David's only purpose that he stated was that I may know it. So it seems that the motivation was pride or personal gain, self-interest of some kind. That is why David was judged for this. Now, notice in verse 1 again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them. All right, now I skipped a word. What's the second word of the verse there? Again. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled. That term, again, means, you know, to repeat, to do it again. This is not the first time. Look at 2 Samuel 21, verse number 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Then you come over here to chapter 24, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled. The parenthesis in between these two stories is David's psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord and David's mighty men. So you got the story in chapter 21 of a judgment because of Saul, and then again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. All right, now why am I making this point? Because Israel had sinned. It's not stated what they had done exactly, but Israel had drifted away from the Lord somehow. Okay? Do we ever have any indication of the scripture in the scriptures of God being angry except at sin? Okay? Does God get angry with us over other things? Wow, that's a convicting thought. But God's anger is always directed at sin or unrighteousness, disobedience. So if the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, then there was something going on with the people. Maybe they were drifting from the Lord. Now, it says that Joab and the captains of the host went and take the census. Look down at verse 8. So when they had gone throughout all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Okay? So, the only point I want to make right here, right now, is this. If Joab and the army could be gone for 9 months taking a census, this had to have been a time of peace. Right? You can't just spare, you know, Lord, just let the military go do something else for 9 months if you feel that there are threats to your country. This has to be a time of peace. One commentator made this observation. It says, three great external calamities are recorded in David's reign, which may be regarded as marking the beginning, middle, and close. 3 years famine, which was in chapter 21. 3 months exile, which was during the rebellion of Absalom. And 3 days pestilence, which is this story. So it seems that this was at the end of David's life. So this would have been after the rebellion of Absalom and Sheba. And there's calm and peace in David's time. But Joab, the king said, go, I want to know. The reason I said it's never okay to let your guard down is because if this was at the end of David's life, which it appears to be, you know, David's been through a lot, but even at the end of his life, he was tempted to pride, to self-interest, to disobedience. He was susceptible to temptation. Okay? I'm older than I used to be. Not as old as some. But I've seen it in my own experience, and I've talked to those with more years of experience than me. And those that are honest all say the same thing. You never outgrow temptation. Okay? You never go beyond it. Now, that's frustrating. All of us would love to get to the point where we don't have to deal with these struggles anymore, right? That's why the teaching of perfectionism has appeal to some folks. They would love to hit that level where it just cruises and I'll never have to deal with temptation. It doesn't happen. David, here at the end of his life, is still susceptible. The provocation, Satan provoked David. The proposal, number the people. Number three, the purpose, in verses 3 and 4, was that, verse 3 and 4, Joab said to the king, now the Lord thy God, add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth the Lord my king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the host. And Joab and the captain of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. The purpose of this was that God could test David's character. But also, the purpose was that God was going to bring judgment on Israel because they'd sinned. How? Unspecified. But doesn't matter, does it? Does God know if we have drifted from Him, even if others don't? Sure. Okay? So, bear that in mind in this whole thing. Do the decisions of leaders affect others? Yes. Do the decisions of non-leaders affect others? Yeah. Romans says, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. David's decision affected an entire country. But the purpose was that God could bring judgment on Israel. This was the way he chose to do it, was to move David, teach David a lesson in the process. But notice there in verse number 3, now the Lord my God, add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, the eyes of the Lord my king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? The term delight means to be pleasing, to be pleasant. That which one would choose. 1 Chronicles 21, Joab said, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? I mean, what he's saying is, doesn't matter how many they are. They're all your servants. Why do we have to count them? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Now notice this last phrase, 1 Chronicles 21:3. Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Who's speaking these words? It's okay, it's Sunday school. You can answer. Joab. Now, is Joab the sterling example of a spiritual man? If you've been in my class long enough, you'll know my opinion on that one. No. Joab was a carnal man. Joab was loyal and faithful to David. He was a great soldier in certain ways. He was a master at imposing his will in certain ways. Joab was not a spiritual man. And now Joab is giving David spiritual advice. I mean, this to me is as shocking as Bill Clinton giving marriage advice or Obama turning down a tax increase. Okay? That's how counter to the norm this is. I mean, here Joab is saying, seriously? Why are you going to cause Israel to trespass, to cross over, to step over the line? That should have been a huge red flag to David. I mean, this is not the most spiritual man in his advisory council. And when he comes up and says, man, I don't think it's a good idea. I think you're causing us to sin. Just the source of that should have been enough of a shock to make him think. But for whatever reason, David has his mind made up. You see here, in both places, it says the king's word prevailed against Joab. That term prevailed literally means to be strong. Okay? It's that the idea of to overpower or to overcome, to be stronger than. David pulled rank is what he did. I'm the king. I want a census. You're going to take a census. Notice what happened when he did that. He brought judgment on the people. Leaders are foolish to just get an idea in their mind and bulldoze everybody to get what they want. Okay? David had not always done that, but he did it here for some reason. He was tempted. He got an idea in his head. I want to know how many people we have. I want to know how big my kingdom is. Maybe he's thinking about, I wonder what size army I have and how I can expand the kingdom for God's glory. I'm sure that was in there somewhere. But David got this idea in his head, and when he brought it to the council of advisors, verse number 4, notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. You have the same thing there. No, you don't. In 1 Chronicles, it just said the king's word prevailed against Joab. But it says, and the captain of the host. The idea is that there were others that said, David, this isn't so great an idea. I'm not real comfortable about this. But David got this idea in his head. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what you're going to do because I said so. And he made a mess. He made a mess. Self-interest, pride, you know, a lack of a spiritual motive can get us into that kind of a trouble. You see here in verses 5 through 9, the procedure. Verse 5, they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead, to the land of Tatim Hadshi, and they came to Danjan, about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Okay, the Bible scholars that study those things debate about where these are, but basically it says they crossed over the river. They started on the other side of Jordan, worked their way north, worked their way all the way back down to the south, came back up to Jerusalem. Spent 9 months doing it. Now, David had to know, at a minimum, that God hadn't directed him to do this. That's obvious. But he had 9 months to change his mind. Verse 9, Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. You get a little bit different numbers in 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 5. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men, or 1.1 million, that drew the sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. You get two different numbers. They can be accounted for. On the one hand, it says 800,000. On the other one, it says it was 1.1, but he didn't turn in certain numbers. Okay? So if you take the numbers that he didn't even bother to turn in or take the estimates, we get the bigger number. Okay? And he didn't number the Levites, which that precedent was set in earlier censuses. Okay? So again, there are answers if you really want to find answers for, oh, no, there's a conflict. Don't allow people to tell you there's contradictions in the Bible. The Bible can't be trusted. It can be trusted. But if Joab, it says that his word was abominable, he didn't do certain things, and it says later on in the chapter that because of the judgment of God, the number wasn't entered into the Chronicles of the Kings. Okay, maybe they took the numbers that were floating out there or talked to some of the census takers and got a number. But nonetheless, that issue can be answered. But notice chapter 24, verse 10, David's heart smote him after he'd numbered the people. 1 Chronicles 21, David said unto God, verse 8, I have sinned greatly. We won't take the time to develop it this morning, but I want us to see penitence. The next two points are penitence and punishment. But David, as far as we can tell, got right with God before God had to send somebody to put a finger in his face like happened with Bathsheba. Okay? The question is, why did it take 9 months? Okay? God was long-suffering. God gave him time. But God is not a bully that twists our arm. It's up to us to respond. David finally came to the point where he said, I can't take the conviction. I'm tired of it. God, I know I did wrong and I'm sorry. And then Gad comes and says, all right, here's your punishment. David knew he was doing wrong, but it took him 9 months to get right. Let's learn from his example and not wait 9 months. God's working on us. Get it right today. Okay? Don't let it fester. Just go to the Lord. And as we see in the rest of this story, you're probably familiar with, the Lord is merciful. God does not judge us for His enjoyment. Hebrews 12, 13 says that He chastens for our benefit. It's not for His pleasure. Which means God judges us for our benefit, but He's not saying, I'm going to get Him. And when we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong. I'm sorry. He says, okay, you got it. So I don't have to spank you quite as hard. David, even at the end of his life, was susceptible to temptation. God allowed Satan to put a temptation in front of him. Job made the right choice. David made the wrong choice. David sinned, and his sin is going to have consequences for the people. But when he made it right with the Lord is merciful. Let's never forget that. And we'll develop some more of the penitence and punishment next week.